Let us pray. Between the words that I speak and the words that you hear, may the Holy Spirit move. Amen. Can you hear it in the music? Today's hymns, an ancient song, for that is what the psalm is, a song. You can tell by the refrain. Can you hear it in the music? Love for creation, fear of and for creation, human pride, hubris, trust in God, and hope. It's all there, if you can feel it. This is why the ancients sang, and it is why we sing. The Psalms are the most emotion-laden part of the Bible, and emotions don't change. Theology may change. The psalm was written from a theology of a judging God who intervenes to save those who he favors and punish those he does not. Today, at least in the United Church of Canada, the predominant theology is a God who loves and intervenes mostly through inspiring us to take right actions, guided by a reflection on God's will and our evolving understanding of the world God created. Psalm 107 was undoubtedly a processional song, evidenced by that repeated refrain, "They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress," is followed by a response from God, differing with each repetition of the refrain. And then there's a call to give thanks. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. Now, I notice you do have Voices United in the pew, so if you want to follow the flow a little bit, you can look on page 831 and 832. But I warn you, the version in Voices United has different words and leaves out some important parts. So your choice whether you look in your Voices United. The psalm is inclusive, addressed to all people from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. In its original form, it was understood to address the scattered, exiled people of Israel. Exile and return, or redemption, is a significant theme of the Bible. Some scholars of the psalm suggest the origin may be in the Exodus from Egypt, also very formative in Jewish theology. The scenes in the psalm could also fit that story. Could the story be Exodus from Egypt, pre-exilic, or return from exile from Babylon, post-exilic? Either is plausible. The very fact that the psalm may have at least two foundational stories opens the psalm to contemporary contexts and situations. And if we change the they to we can better see and feel ourselves in the struggles described. One of the ways we are exiled or are coming into exile today is through climate change. We know it is happening. Here, the last 2 years of record wildfires in BC. And this year, wildfires and heat waves in Ontario and in Europe. And heat waves going to Greenland and melting surface ice. A huge amount of melting just last week. We know in our north there is melting of the permafrost, warming twice as fast as the rest of the world because of its normal exposure. And sea level rises. You in Richmond might be thinking about that. Storm surges affect low-lying islands and coastal countries. Dikes are built up and still breached in storms. Fields are rendered useless by salination. Some people in the world are already exiled and becoming climate refugees. The effects of climate change disproportionately burden the poor who do not have the means to move away or to remediate their homelands. Their lives depend on close association with the land and the water for crops and for food. The rich, and that is most of us in Canada, have wealth to protect ourselves from the effects of climate change. But do we have the will to take measures to combat and possibly reverse climate change? Have no doubt, it will be expensive to do this, and it will require changes in our lifestyle. Uncomfortable, but not at this stage for us, life or livelihood destroying. So let's look at the psalm a little bit. There are four scenes in the psalm. The first scene, they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a town. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and the hungry he fills with good things. God's response, leading the people to a place where they can live and providing for the poor. The second scene, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of darkness and gloom and broke their bonds. Let them thank the Lord for steadfast love. God's response here to free prisoners. The first two scenes sound very much like the theme of Jesus' ministry expressed in Luke chapter 4. You'll remember that, perhaps. Jesus came to Nazareth, to the synagogue, and he was given the scroll of Isaiah from which he read, "The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free." We hear the theme in the psalm. We hear it again expressed by Jesus and lived out by Jesus. The third scene, some were sick because of their iniquities and endured afflictions. They loathed food. They came near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord, and he sent his word and healed them. Let them thank the Lord for steadfast love. God's response to those who were terminally ill, healing. You may also notice the old pre-scientific theology that illness was a direct result of sin. And now part four. Some went down to the sea in ships doing business. God commanded and raised the stormy seas. The sailors' courage melted away. They reeled and staggered and were at their wits' ends. Then they cried to the Lord, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storms and hushed the sea. Then they were glad because they had quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. This fourth section aptly describes the world of globalized commerce that we see today. Much sea commerce with attendant risks. Huge container ships ply the oceans and oil tankers, all with risk of foundering in the seas. And it has happened. Storms at sea and the sailors' courage fades. The people's response to God's rescue to a desired place is gladness. The redeemed praise God. Now the form of the psalm shifts from a call for aid, a response and thanksgiving, to what it's called a wisdom poem. And there's a strange reversal here from what we expect God to do. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty grounds, fruitful land into salty waste because of the wickedness of the inhabitants. We hear it, God punishing the wicked. Next in the psalm, we get a reversal. It's more like what we expect God to behave like. More comfortable, we must say. Here a return to the theme of God's preferential option for the poor, with a clearly agrarian and care for the earth scenario. Is this our direction for today? Care for the earth? God turns deserts into pools of water, parched land into springs of water. There he lets the hungry live and establish a town to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards. This is the first time that we hear people taking action, and by his blessing they multiply greatly. And now we get to the political part, which was conveniently left out of Voices United. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, trouble, and sorrow, he raises up the needy out of distress and makes their families like flocks. And then he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. God punishes the wicked, naming them as the leaders or princes. Sounds pretty contemporary, doesn't it? Don't we blame the government for our problems and our worries? But think about it. Who are the princes and whose governments? Or are we in the global West the princes, the rich oppressors of the what we formerly called the Third World? But God guides us to choose our princes carefully, with wisdom. With the coming federal election, we have important and thoughtful choices to make. The well-known Canadian environmentalist David Suzuki recently in June and July said, "Ordinary Canadians have their biggest impact on climate change now by asking every candidate and every party whether climate change is the number one issue facing our country and the world, and then listening carefully for cogent, logical, and practical responses." This is a nonpartisan appeal. Ask all candidates and parties and listen carefully. About 15 years ago, when I started to connect faith and ecology in my ministry, I encouraged individual actions. I expect that most of you are already making individual efforts to abate climate crisis and climate change and to reverse or stop its consequences. I encourage you to continue your individual actions, but the impending climate crisis needs action at a much wider level. There's a saying, think globally and act locally, but it needs to be revised to think globally and act at least nationally. Act. Actions are important. Actions can help an individual feel more empowered. And doing something together with others, like at the local church or community level, is a basic route to empowerment. Many assume that a psychology of climate solutions would be about what we each of us do as individuals separately. Many assume we only get better one person at a time. But individual solutions are not sufficient to solve the climate issues. Individual and small group actions do build stronger commitment from the bottom up for support of policies and solutions that can have national and global impact. Our personal impact on others is much more valuable in giving momentum to the change society needs to make. Works like rings in the water if you toss in a pebble. If we see someone else that we respect taking action, then we want to act also. Enthusiasm, in this case for climate solutions, is contagious. That's why engaging with others is very crucial. So today I'm inviting you to engage this issue together in your church and community and country. In a June post on CBC's series What on Earth, we're urged to take more commercial and political action right now to ensure the safety of our society and secure our health. Climate change has many health impacts. And the predictive result of this is amazing opportunities and better lives that come with a shift into cleaner energy away from fossil fuel dependence. A shift, a transition. The psalm was written from a theology of total trust in God to save the people. God did all the work. And I repeat myself here, today, at least in the United Church, the predominant theology is a God who intervenes mostly through inspiring us to take right actions. We are guided by a reflection on God's will and also by our evolving understanding of the world God created. This theology is always linked with a call to action. The call? Care for the earth itself so it can care for us. Pay attention to the basic necessities of life for everyone, food, shelter, and a safe place to live. Turn away from oppression that comes from greed and overconsumption. The psalm says God's intervention is for those who are righteous. The upright see it and are glad. But it goes on, wickedness stops its mouth. Perhaps as we approach the federal election, we will listen for what is right, and angry, greedy, and evil words will not be heard by us. I have no doubt they will be spoken, but let's not listen to them. Our task is to make an effort to see what is right for the most people and for all of God's creation. It is our task. God does not do it without us, but as Augustine said, we cannot do it without God. Now, I titled my sermon, Climate Change, Getting to Hope. Yet this psalm does not use the word hope. We are living in a world of corporate and social sin. In the chapter on sin and salvation in his book, The Heart of Christianity, the late Marcus Borg not only defines sin more broadly than individual moral failings, but to include systemic sin. But more helpfully, he goes on to offer hope or redemption in many forms. Christianity is often described as a religion of hope given to us through Jesus. Hope is what we already know about Jesus and his mission, working together to help the last and the least. There are so many familiar stories where Jesus offers hope, healing, and redemption. I'll not name them here. I expect each of you has a favorite one. But Borg, in his book, names salvation in many ways. Liberation for captives, we've heard that already. Return from exile, we've heard that already. Resurrect from the land of the dead, might be depression and isolation. And key, knowing God and being made right or justified with God. We think of Jesus as in many models. Jesus as liberator has a metaphorical home in the Exodus story. Jesus sets captives free. Jesus as the way has this metaphorical home in the exile story. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection embodies a way of return. Both these foundational stories are in the psalm that we have dwelt on today. I started by emphasizing the psalms as songs needing to be sung, but we also experience them as prayers of the people. And this is where we find hope, for according to the Earth Prayers Collection, all prayer is ultimately an act of hope, and hope empowers our intention and gives character to our actions. So will you pray with me? God, give us vision and will and wisdom to care for your earth and all your earthly creation. May we live the model of your Son, who walked on this earth with compassion and love, even in the face of struggles and challenges. May we share your gifts with all, for that is your will for justice in this world that you love. Amen.